You guys like to fellowship. I like that. If you want to kind of gather on in, we'll get into the Word. My name is Brian Burke. Most of you probably, or at least all the ladies, probably know my wife, Ruthie. I think this is the first time I've ever taught here. But I have been involved here for quite some time. I have had the privilege of helping to do a lot of the work here. My background, I'm a building contractor as well as a pastor. And so I get the privilege often to go and help build new fellowships that are getting started, and that's actually a great joy the Lord has given me over the years. And it's so exciting to see what the Lord is doing here. Steve has been a good friend of mine for many years, and we've served together in ministry when we were in Orrington. And so when he asked me to come up here, it was a real privilege for me to be here. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, but I just wanted to say to the worship team, thanks for your service. It's really fun to come and get to see people serving the Lord together. And I'd also like to pray for your pastor, Steve, and I think a bunch of your people are in Philadelphia, I think this morning, going to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, and then they're going from there on to the Pastors Conference, the East Coast Pastors Conference. And so I'd just like to pray for them today as we're all together, that the Lord would just bless them. So if you'd bow your heads with me, we'll pray for them. Father, thank you so much for this fellowship here in Lincoln, Maine, that you have drawn together by your grace. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor Steve and Aileen, and Lord, for the way they have ministered to us through the years. And we pray, Lord, that those that have gone to the conference this trip, that you would keep them safe as they do the traveling. We're thankful that we hear they got there safe, even with some difficulty, but they're there. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to them, that you would refresh them at the conference, that you would bring them back just refreshed and ready to continue on and serve here at this body. And Lord, I pray for this body that you would use them in this community. I know you already are. I just pray, Lord, that you will open up doors so that they might even be used greater here. And thank you for giving us your word, that we can open it up and look to it and trust it and know that it speaks to us. And I pray you'd bless this time now as we open it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I gotta wear the glasses, unfortunately. I never had to for many years. But I kept getting a bigger and bigger Bible. I used to have one of those little holster Bibles like Pastor Ken wears. But it's almost useless to me anymore. Then I had to use the little magnifying glass to read, you know, in it, and so now I have one of these big ones, which actually has been a great blessing because it makes it not so hard to read. It's a weird thing growing old, I tell you. There's good things about it, but there's also struggles that come along with it. You know, the book of Ephesians, I'm sure you're familiar with. It's a really a wonderful book. And there's one commentator that kind of divided the book into three sections, basically starting off by saying that the first couple chapters speak really of our just sitting with the Lord. In fact, the commentary that he has, I think he called it sit, walk, stand. And if you look at it, you really see that the first part of it, the Lord speaks through the Apostle Paul and gives us some insight into when we come to know the Lord, that we would just sit in His presence and really hear all that He has done for us. In this first chapter that we're going to take a look at, talks about that, just knowing what He has done for us. And so let's take a look at it now and see what the Lord might have to say to us through it. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, and I'm reading in the New International Version, so our translations may be a little different if you have the New King James or the King James or whatever, but it basically says the same thing. It just kind of says it in, you know, Steve is a lot smarter than I am. In fact, it's a little intimidating even coming up here and teaching for him because he is a lot smarter than me. For me, the New International Version helps me to understand things more in my way of thinking, so that's what I use as much as I can. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is that he understood that his apostleship or his calling from God to speak to the church was one that God did. It's interesting when you think about the Apostle Paul, before he had his name changed to Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, as you know. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, he actually was doing everything he could to try to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. He believed that he was speaking on God's behalf, but he actually was speaking against God and trying to destroy the people that have come to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that God called such a man who knew the old covenant very well and called him to come and speak to us. And so notice what he says. He says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter that we're reading, the letter of Ephesians, was written to the Ephesian church, although in some of the better manuscripts, actually it's left out that it is to the saints in Ephesus. It actually just says to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this letter is to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, which I think certainly applies to us. And so as we read it, I think we can take these things that are being said by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Lord, and apply them directly to ourselves. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking on behalf of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, pastors that are teaching, especially here we are on a Sunday morning, people are teaching all over Maine, all over the United States, and even around the world. You guys have met Josh and Kelsey. I think Josh came and shared with you, and we just got a phone call from them this morning. They usually call us on, it's their actual Sunday evening. They usually call us, and we get to talk to them before we go to church on Sunday often. And this morning, they had the opportunity of teaching the word there in Eldoret, Kenya. And But when we speak, when we read God's word, we're speaking on God's behalf. And I hope that that's the way we hear what is being said. I think I've tied myself in a knot with this thing. I'm not used to wearing one of them, so. Notice verse 2 where it says, "Grace and peace to you from God." Whenever Paul addressed the church, he always used that kind of a beginning in his teaching. Because until you understand and know the grace of God, you won't know the peace of God. I know for myself that until I understood grace, I was raised in a church that really didn't understand the grace of God. It understood more of a legal relationship with God. I was brought up in kind of a, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're okay. And the grace of God is unmerited. It's God's acceptance of us, and we haven't earned it. In fact, the law, if you have a legal relationship with God, you have to perform to try to get God's acceptance. And, we're all humans in here, and we all have sinned according to the Scripture. And if our relationship with God is based on how much we can do for God, we're all in big trouble. I don't know if you know that yet. I hope you know that. I know being raised as a kid, I actually went to private schools, and I was taught what the church that I was raised in taught, and I never had any peace with God. As a matter of fact, I thought God was mean. I thought he asked more than we could do because I couldn't perform good enough. And so as we read this, I hope you really hear the heart of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at Ephesians 1, notice how the apostle says, "Praise be," verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've accepted the gift of salvation because you've just trusted and believed in Jesus, this is to you. He has given you every blessing. Your relationship with God, if you've come to Him through Jesus Christ, you are clean and white as snow from His perspective. And even though you don't feel like it, even though you still sin, even though you blow it once in a while, He sees you as a finished product already there, already done. He's still working in us, and He's going to be working in us until the very end. But we already have every spiritual blessing. Notice verse 4, he says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, how in the world God can do such a thing? Choosing us before the creation of the world, it should give us some sense of who he is, that he's not just like us. He knows the beginning from the end. He was around before the creation of the world. In fact, he created this world because he wanted to just have this time with us, to be with us. He loves you. He cares about you. He chose us in him before the creation. He knows how we would react to his gift of salvation. And notice it says, in love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons or his children through Jesus Christ. He predestined us to be adopted. Now, Ruthie and I have 7 kids. We actually have 8 because we have 6 daughters. 5 are our own biological daughters, and we have 1 daughter that we claim as our 6th daughter, and then we have 2 sons besides that. And this adoption thing to me is an amazing thing. When God says that he adopts us, it's like he wants us to be just like his very own. And the daughter that we have adopted, now we haven't legally adopted her, but we have adopted her and we let her know she's ours. And her kids are our grandkids. She just had her 2nd one, which really helps us with the contest that's going on to see who can have the most grandkids, which Ruthie and I have this big contest going on. We have 19 so far. I have a hard time keeping count. And we have 1 that's going to be born in a couple months, which Ruthie will get to go to Africa. She's still trying to get me to go. I don't know if I can, but to be there for the birth of our 20th. And but this adoption thing that happens, Jess actually has, I think, 3 mamas that have adopted her. When her mama died a few years back, Jess always was one of our children's friends, and she lived at our house a lot of the time while her mama was really sick. And she's just like one of ours. We basically treat her as though she's one of ours. And I just want to encourage you that that's the heart that our Father in heaven has towards you. And one of the things that always causes me a little bit of concern whenever I talk about like the Father heart of God is that, you know, a lot of us have had earthly fathers that maybe we might not have a really good opinion of what a good father is. I mean, hopefully, and I wish this for everyone, is that you have a godly father that really represents the heart of God to you. But the reality is that a lot of us have been raised in homes maybe where we have not had that. I hope each one of us that our fathers would do all that we can to try to be as best as we can a godly father that would represent the heart of God. Because I think it has such an impact on people. But I do want to say that if you have not had a good father, please don't come to the conclusion that if you didn't have a good father, that God the Father is not good, because he is. And as we read this, and as we see his heart towards us, I hope it encourages you and strengthens you in your tenacity to continue to serve and walk with the Lord. Notice, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Oh, I wanted to talk about that because some translations actually translate that as adopted as his children, which maybe is even a better translation. But being a dad who has had sons, and in fact, when Ruthie and I were at the hospital with our firstborn, which was Laura Catherine, our oldest daughter, we were rooting in there, you know, here he comes, here he comes. And the doctor says, he's a she. I don't know, there's something about us, it seems like, that we're always thinking, oh man, especially the man is wanting a son. And I was thinking about that in terms of kind of how under the old covenant things were, that it was the sons that received the inheritance, not the daughters. But you know that under the new covenant, the scripture says that to God there is neither male nor female. I think he treats us all as though we're sons because we're all carrying on the name. We're carrying on his name. And if you're a believer, you're one who is carrying on the name. And so, you know, it's funny as you study the scripture and as you look and you see the different ways that God refers to us. You know, in fact, he refers to us as his bride. The church, we're his bride. Well, that's kind of a hard concept for a man to grasp, right? So I guess what I'm trying to do is just not get you to be hung up on that sonship. It's not like God only likes men. He loves us all. He considers us all his children. And so really, adopting us as his children instead of his sons through Jesus Christ. Notice, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul knew God. He understood the heart of God. And I think it's good for us to be reminded, because a lot of times, especially within the church, unfortunately, even within the church in general, I'm not saying this church, I'm sure Steve is a great teacher, and I know he teaches the same thing about the heart of God that I do. And I think anybody who really knows the scripture and teaches the scripture and really has a knowledge of God understands that he's a great God, glorious God, to the praise of his glorious grace. Because if it weren't for his grace, we would have no hope. I used to ask this question to my class. I taught in the School of Ministry for years, and I taught the book of Galatians to my class, and I used to always ask them this question: how important is it to balance grace with the law? And amazingly enough, a lot of times I would get some of them that would come back and say, well, it's very important to balance it. It doesn't balance. In fact, if I try to mix grace with the keeping of the law always brings death. This morning on our way here, we're driving, we come through Bangor Brewer line there and start heading down Route 9 to catch Route 2 to come up here, and a police officer pulls up right behind me. And I was cruising along at about 30 at the time, and I, honey, what's the speed limit in here? And I'm just kind of holding it at 30, and this guy's like right on my tail. And I'm trying to obey the law to the best of my ability, and we finally come to a sign that says 25 miles per hour, and I was doing 30. And having to hit the brakes to get it, because my car does not like to do 30. It likes to go faster. And it seems like it just idles faster than that, you know. So I'm like watching the thing. Ruthie says, why don't you just pull over and let him pass? Because I'm thinking, I am going to get pulled over. I can't seem to keep this car under control. And I think about my life as I look at all my life and trying to please God by the keeping of the law. And what I realize is that if I try to keep it If I think my relationship with God is based on the keeping of the law, I'm never going to have any confidence that I'm ever going to get to heaven, that I'm ever going to be with the Lord forever. And so I'm so thankful for the grace of God. You know, it was the law that caused the Apostle Paul to want to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Because they had freedoms that he didn't have, and so he was out thinking that he had to make everything right, and even held the coat of the men that were stoning Stephen. And so it's amazing to think of the transformation that took place in the Apostle Paul when the Lord confronted him on that very matter. But to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. By the way, what time do you guys get done? 11:30 usually? So I got a half an hour. And how flexible are you on that? Do you have lunch? Do you have a lunch date? Okay, well, you don't know what you might be saying, though. I could really go on here. We're not on the law there, right? Well, I'll do my best. I have heard it said that the heart can only endure what the seat can. The mind? Anyway. The mind can only retain what the seat can endure. That's what it is, I think. So, verse 7, notice what he says here. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, one of the songs, this last song we just sang, was speaking of that. That man, one day God's going to bring it all together, and it's all going to, you know, come together, and we're going to really get to know the fullness of all that he has done for us and in us. Here on this earth, though, we get a mix. We see glimpses of what is to come in things. You know, you get up and you look at the flowers or the birds or the, you know, the beauty. I mean, just driving here this morning and you see the beauty of this earth that God created. Well, this is the fallen state of it. This is not the completed state. But over the years, there have been some times when the Lord did some extraordinary things for me and for my wife and for our family that have just revealed the awesomeness of God and helped us to understand the heart of God towards us. When our daughter Laura and Jeff got married, Jeff, our son-in-law, they went on their honeymoon and they were going to make the round. They went up to Nova Scotia, and then they were coming back into Canada. And they had met a guy when they were in Bible college that his dad, this guy's name was Trevor. Trevor's dad ran this resort in Canada that was like nothing I've ever seen. But anyway, Trevor was given the okay by his dad that he could invite any of his friends to come and stay at this resort just so he would have someone to hang out with. And so Jeff and Laura were going to be on their way home from their honeymoon. They were going to be going to this resort. Well, they called us and said, hey, how would you and Mom and Lonnie like to come and meet us there? And we're thinking, they'll put us up. They'll put us, you know, give us a room. So, you know, believe it or not, on my oldest daughter's honeymoon, she invited us to join them along the way. It's hard for me to even imagine. I can't imagine me ever having done that with my parents or with her parents. But they did. They invited us to come and meet them there. And so at the time, we were in really tough financial condition. I think we rounded up enough money that we would have fuel to put in my truck because my car wasn't trustworthy enough to get there. So we drove my old 1986 Ford F-250, me and Ruthie and Lonnie. And we drove to this place in Canada. I don't even remember where it was, but
it was by Montreal.
But anyway, we drive in and we finally find it. It's kind of foggy and it is already dark. And we're driving in this windy road. It's going through a golf course that has, it was like we had just gone into a different world. And so we're driving on in and my truck did not fit, by the way. We pull into the canopy. There's a big canopy where they typically would take your vehicle and go park it, but I'm not sure anyone would have known how to drive my truck that worked there. So we pull in under the canopy, and it's like 9 o'clock, and we go on in to make sure that it's the right place because we really feel out of place. And as we walk in the door, the person that's behind the counter says, you must be the Burks. We've been waiting for you. And here I am in my blue jeans and my T-shirt. Didn't even have a button-up shirt with me. And they greet us like they've been just waiting for us to get there. And as they're starting to check us in and get our rooms, get us set up to go to our rooms, they say, oh, by the way, the chef has stayed late. They've closed the restaurant, but the chef has stayed late so that he could prepare your meal if you're hungry. And so here's a menu. Choose what you want, and we'll bring it right up to your room. And so we look at the menu, and I was really hungry. And when we went there, we had no clue how we were or what we were going to eat. We were thinking we might go to a grocery store and pick up some food and just eat sandwiches or whatever, and because we were going to be there for 3 or 4 days, and or we'd go down to a McDonald's, but this place was way out, not near any McDonald's or anything. So anyway, they said we would like to send the food up, and we found out that our meals were included in this whole thing, and so I ordered 2 meals. I didn't really realize that I had, but I was hungry. They said, order anything you want off the menu. And so we just ordered up what we wanted and took them for their word and went up and had a really nice, nice meal. We get to our rooms, and the rooms were, this place was not even a place that you could find listed as like a 5-star hotel or anything like that. It was the kind of place that if Bob Hope were in town, it's where he would stay. Or if the Shah of Iran was coming in, that's where he stayed. It was the rooms were beyond anything I'd ever seen. The walls were all marbled going down the halls, and I mean, it was just, the place was just phenomenal. We couldn't We couldn't even believe that we were allowed. As a matter of fact, they asked us if we had brought a tie or a coat because they didn't allow anybody in the kitchen unless you had at least a jacket and a tie on. And so they asked us because they wanted to get us one if we needed it in order to go to breakfast in the morning. So anyway, we're at this place. We get to our room, and it's two floors. It has two bathrooms, his and a hers or whatever. It has a jacuzzi hot tub in the room. And then they had also given Lonnie, our daughter, a room just like it. And Jeff and Laura had one just like it. And it's like the Lord is like speaking to our hearts here as we're kind of going through this. We didn't really even realize it, but here we are. We were just friends of Jeff and Laura, who were friends of the son, who was the son of the dad who ran the whole joint and had free access to anything there. And I think at the time I was actually teaching through Ephesians in our Bible study at our church. And either that or when I went home I taught on it. I don't know. But as I think about Ephesians, where it talks about the riches of God's grace, you know, on this earth we don't always see the fullness of the riches of God's grace all the time. We have to believe it and trust it. But I believe God wants us to see it by faith. And he gives us little glimpses. You guys have probably had stuff like that happen to you too. I mean, we've had things like that happen. In one year, I got invited to go to Austria and work on a castle there. And it was, you know, anyway, I don't want to go there because I don't have time. But this was one of those times when I got to tell you a little bit more about the trip. I actually had to write some of the things that happened when we were there down because it was just incredible. One time we went down for an evening meal, and we were with Trevor, the son, Jeff and Laura, me and Ruthie and Lonnie, and we were standing in the lobby for about a minute and waiting to be seated in the dining area, and the dad came in and he saw us just standing there in the lobby for a minute, and he snapped his fingers and three people came running to take us, to get us to our seat. And then they basically, again, order whatever you want. As a matter of fact, this chef actually, he didn't care whether you ordered, you could order anything you wanted off the menu, or you could make your own request, and he would make it for you on the spot. Anyway, we're at this place, and of course, looking around at the people, and I'm thinking, oh man, they must think we're a bunch of riffraff that have just blown in or something. Because we didn't seem to fit that well. So the meal, every meal that when we were there was like this. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. In fact, if we came in off the golf course and were hungry, we could, even if the restaurant wasn't open, we could go into they had like a, it was kind of like a bar, but they would prepare food and stuff in there. You could go in there and order stuff, and the chef would make it for us. And so our rooms were phenomenal. The meals were phenomenal. Our access to the resort was unlimited. As a matter of fact, the son, Trevor, actually wanted to take us on a tour of it was what they called their winter cottage. The people that actually owned this resort, they only came there one time a year for Christmas. They brought their family and stayed there one time a year for Christmas. And they had this cottage. I think If I remember right, I think it was 20,000 square feet or more. Had an indoor pool. Had antiques in it that you couldn't believe. Everything about it was just phenomenal. We went down into the basement where they stored all their cars that they used when they were there. They had like a limo, an old Rolls-Royce limo. They had snow machines for every one of their kids. They had 9 kids. They had all different size snow machines. Each kid had their own. They had 4-wheelers in there. I mean, the whole basement was just filled with all the toys that they played with when they came. For I think they stayed 6 weeks a year at this cottage. And we had access. Had an indoor tennis court that we got to go in and play tennis. All lined with redwood. Just unbelievable. Anyway. It was one of those things. Oh, Jeff, my son-in-law, likes to play golf. And the father, Trevor's father, liked to play golf. And so we got to go to the golf course and play. So we get up in the morning to go to the golf course, and they're having a tournament. We didn't realize they were having a tournament, and so there was a big line of people waiting to play. So Trevor's dad took us into the clubhouse, and he went up to the golf pro guy, and he says, "Hey, I want you to have the crew turn off the sprinklers on the back nine so we can play on through, and then you can just have them turn them back on after we play through." And so here we were at this golf course where we had guys going in front of us turning the sprinklers off, and we got to jump ahead of the tournament and then play on through. Now, I'm not a great golf player. I like to play golf, but I was just sitting here. I was breathless. I was without words. I couldn't believe the lavishness of it all. And the Lord began to just speak to me about our relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Jesus, His Son, has given us access to stuff. And this is just a glimpse of, I mean, those are all just carnal type, worldly type things. But if you take that and think about it from the spiritual perspective, that we are God's children, He's adopted us, He has no limitations. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on all the hills. He owns everything. And when we come to know Him, we gain access through His Son, which is kind of what I want to just encourage you about today and remind you about today. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity teacher. I believe that in this world we do have trouble. The Scripture says. I mean, I can't take the lavishness thing to the extreme to where I think that on this earth I'm just going to be rich and always have this kind of thing. But I do believe that God wants us to realize that there is a reward coming for us. We don't see it yet. We don't. We're still not there. And yet I think He wants us to see it. And I think that's what the apostle... You know, the Apostle Paul actually was taken, it says, to the third heaven. And he said he couldn't even tell anybody. It was so wonderful that he just didn't even think it would be right to tell anybody. Well, I'm just telling you a little glimpse of what happened that I think the Lord showed to help us to get a glimpse of it. And I hope that you can be encouraged by it. But we have redemption through Jesus' blood, and we're forgiven of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And I think he does that through things like that. And then he says, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Man, I can't wait till those times have come. To bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. I don't know about you, I'm a person that used to be a news junkie. But I have gotten to where I don't hardly like to even turn the news on anymore. Because number one, you don't get news, you just get political whatever, you know. One of the things that I am fully in understanding of is that there is no man, I don't care whether he's a Democrat, Republican, or whatever, I don't think there's any man that's ever going to solve all the problems here on this earth. But there is someone who is going to solve the problems, and it's the Lord. And all I find myself doing when I'm in that news junkie mode is just getting stressed out, almost to the heart, the point of heart palpitations lately. But I look forward to that day when we are under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was the word of truth that we heard when we came to know the Lord, right? And so Paul's referring to that. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit has put a mark on us. We're his. And no matter what Satan may try to do, which, by the way, when you get to the end of Ephesians, one of the things that Paul teaches is that we need to put on the full armor of God. You know, we need that helmet of salvation. You need to be in that place where you don't let the enemy rip you off on who you are, who you belong to. But that, I believe, is what the enemy is trying to do, even among the churches, to get us to think that we could lose our salvation, or that somehow Satan could snatch us from God's presence or lose our faith. But the Holy Spirit has put that seal on us. He's given us that peace in our hearts. And of course, when we read his word and we read these things, it rings true because the Holy Spirit's in us and we know it's true. And so notice, man, I am up against the clock. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice the Apostle Paul's heart to the church. He has a similar heart of God. Giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, under the legal system, the churches that are teaching legalism, they just want you to serve more. But what God wants us to do is to know him more. Because what I have seen in my own life is that when I started understanding and knowing the heart of God, that's when I wanted to receive him as my Savior. And I wanted my life to be effective for his kingdom. And when we get that straight, it seems like it no longer becomes a hard work anymore. It's a relationship. He wants to know you better. He wants you to know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. But like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us. It's all about what God did for us, right? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the things that I believe is true about if God has called us to do something, to serve him, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's not a heavy load. It's not one that we can't carry. It's not one that, as a matter of fact, if you really know God and you have this understanding of who he is, it's a pleasure to serve him, right? I want to read one last thing. I still have 2 minutes. Man, I'll tell you, the clock is a miserable thing, isn't it, sometimes? Although, I guess it could be a wonderful thing if you're really bored right now. I hope you're not. Jump forward in Ephesians. In fact, I want to read this. Ephesians 3, and let's start with verse 14. I just want to read a prayer that Paul prayed. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we went on that trip to Canada, this was the verse that actually popped into my mind. Because at the time, we would have never even thought to ask for the Lord to show us any of the stuff that he showed us. And when I think about this verse where it says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably, it's in other words, unmeasurable, more than all that we could ask. Some translations actually say, or think. Ask or think. More than we could ask or think. You know, there are some people who tell you that if you really want to be blessed by God, that you've got to be definite. You've got to tell him what you want. But what I have realized as I have served the Lord now for, I think since I was 17 years old, I'm coming up on 59, that the Lord does so much more than I could even imagine or think. I couldn't think of things like he does. And I'm glad that he does that, that I don't have to be the instigator of it. He initiates it with us. And so, that's what I wanted to do. I want to encourage you guys to, even though sometimes here on this earth, it seems like everything's all shook up, all messed up, this isn't how it's always going to be. The day is coming and we're going to be with him, and Jesus is going to show us around. We'll get to see some of the amazing stuff that God has created. But we get to see a little of it now. I think about the redwoods up in the Sequoia National Forest and some of those trees that are 36 feet in diameter, as big as this room, the trunk of the tree. Unbelievable. We only get a little glimpse. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to be your kids, your children. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, that we can actually have a relationship with you, that we can talk with you, that we can pray even like now, right now, just pray to you and pour out our hearts. We are so grateful, Lord, for all that you do. We pray that as we continue on this earth, that you will just continue to show us those little glimpses of the awesomeness of God, the beauty of your creation, even in its fallen state, is far more than we could even imagine. And Lord, I pray for your people that as they go from here to their homes and have lunch and even just ponder your word, I hope they'll think it through and ponder it and be filled with your joy as they realize what they have been saved from and what they have been brought to. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we pray you'd bless each one. In Jesus' name. And if there's anyone here that has not yet asked you to come into their heart, that they wouldn't be afraid to even come up and talk and maybe ask the Lord. And we'd have the privilege of bringing them to that same knowledge that we have of the goodness of God. And so I pray for everyone here. I pray that everyone in this room will be in heaven one day and we'll all get to be together there. And so thank you again, Lord. Bless this church. Bless your people here and pour out your spirit upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm only 5 minutes over, so there you go. God bless you. It's been fun being here with you.